If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In the Pew Bible, it's page 988. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 24. I'm going to read those verses as we start together. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. It says this: "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the promise that we have that when we open your word and study it together, your spirit who dwells in us will give us understanding. Our natural minds cannot accept the things of God, for they're spiritually discerned. So we pray that your spirit would minister to us now to hear and receive and apply these words to our hearts. Lord, give me grace to speak, Father. Give me words to say, Lord, that your word would be the ones that are heard today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been studying as we're here in the Advent season, studying the arrival of Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem. We've been looking at various New Testament passages that talk about Jesus' second advent, his coming back, how we should be waiting for Jesus' second coming. Now remember, he's not coming back as a baby in a manger, but coming back as a conquering king, bringing judgment and righteousness. So we've studied Paul's letter to the church in Corinth to see that we've been given grace as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we read from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 15, to see we have been given patience to wait for that day and even hasten that day of God as Jesus returns. And here again, the passage before us from the book of 1 Thessalonians, we see again it's talking about the return, the coming of Jesus Christ. We just saw it in verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole soul and spirit and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul once again is pointing his readers towards the fact that Jesus is coming back. So as we're here in our first Advent, remembering the first arrival of Jesus, we're looking at how do we live in light of his second advent, his second coming. We are to wait in the grace that he gives us, we saw. We are to wait in the patience that he gives us. And here we see we are to wait with an attitude of grateful joy. An attitude of grateful joy. Get that from verses 16 through 18. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, we talked about what it meant to pray without ceasing when we talked about prayer back during our spiritual disciplines, that it basically means you don't miss an opportunity to pray. You always find a moment when you can pray. So we get that about praying without ceasing, always praying. But there are two other things that we're told to do continuously in this passage as well. Rejoice always and give thanks always in every circumstance. And that's kind of hard for us to reconcile sometimes, isn't it? Because we can talk about the grace that we have to wait for the arrival of Jesus Christ. We can talk about the patience that he gives us. But this is a difficult thing to reconcile with our current moment here in our country. Christians are facing a time of unprecedented opposition. The days ahead will be full of slander, scorn, hatred against Christians, and let's not kid ourselves, no matter what happens with the election, no matter what happens with the Electoral College, no matter what happens with the court cases, no matter how all of this shakes out, if it goes one way, we're going to have our government populated by people who have already signaled their intention to dismantle the God-given liberties of freedom of religious expression in this nation. And if it goes the other way, there's going to be hatred from people who are angry because it went that way, and they're going to take out their anger on who? On the churches, on the Christians. Guess what? It's always been that way. When Nero wanted to deflect blame from letting the city burn down, Nero probably was trying to do some community redevelopment. He wanted to build some more circuses and some more palaces, and so he let half the city burn. In order to take the blame away, you know what he did? Those rotten Christians who won't offer a pinch of incense to my divinity. It's always been that way. It's always going to be that way. So no matter what happens in the coming days, Christians are going to be subjected to an increasingly loud stream of hatred, slander, and scorn for their identity as a Christian. You're not going to escape because you live in a little backwater county in western Pennsylvania. You're not going to avoid it because you live in a small town or go to work in a place where everybody thinks like you. Christians are going to be hated. Christians are going to be reviled. The day of going to church because that's what a good, upstanding citizen does, those days are coming to an end. And it's going to cost you something to walk through these doors in the days ahead. Going to church is going to be considered ignorant, bigoted. Quote a Bible verse and you get hauled up on hate speech. There are places in this world even now where taking your children to church on a regular basis has been considered emotional and spiritual abuse, worthy of removing children from their custody because their parents give them religious instruction. That's already happening. That's not just a scare tactic. It's happening in other nations right now, and it's foolish and irresponsible to believe it's not going to happen here, or that it can't happen here. If there's anything that you've learned over the last 12 months, you can't ever say it can't happen here. So how do you respond to that? What are you supposed to do? You know what you're supposed to do? Rejoice. Always. Give thanks in all circumstances, including those. That's the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Christian, how in the world do you do that? How in the world, while you wait for the appearing of Jesus Christ in glory at his second coming, are you to wait with grateful joy for these circumstances? If you're up on your internet memes, which I'm not, do you ever see the little dog in the bowler hat? You know what I'm talking about, that one? There's a little meme of a dog, and it's a cartoon dog sitting, he's wearing a little bowler hat, and he's sitting at a kitchen table, and the whole house is blazing around him, the fire everywhere. And what does the caption say? This is fine. Little dog sitting there drinking his coffee, this is fine, and meanwhile the house is burning down around him. Is that what we're supposed to be as Christians? The world's burning down around you, and you just go, this is fine. Everything's fine. I'm going to rejoice. Yeah, everything's fallen down. Everything's being destroyed around me. This is fine. That doesn't seem right, does it? It doesn't seem right because, for one thing, the God you serve is a God of truth, is he not? And so if God commands you to rejoice, he is not going to command you to lie about your circumstances. And so this is not just a matter of putting a happy face on something. Even though things are really terrible, you say they're good anyway. Well, that's the truth is what accords with reality, right? And if that's not reality, then it's not true. And God would not command you to say something about your reality that's not true. So when he says rejoice always, when he says give thanks in the midst of all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, there must be real reason, real true reason where you can rejoice in the persecution that's coming, where you can give thanks for the hatred and the slander that's on its way. So what I want us to see this morning is that you really can endure slander and scorn for Christ with grateful joy. You can endure slander and scorn for Christ with grateful joy. There are three true reasons why you can face the mockery and scorn and hatred and reviling of the coming days with grateful joy. First of all, you can endure slander and scorn for Christ with grateful joy because it is the design of your Father. First, it is the design of your Father. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In other words, These things aren't happening because our nation and our culture has somehow slipped the leash of God's control. As we're fond of observing, Christ has not suddenly slid off the throne of heaven. He hasn't dropped the ball. The words of William Cooper's hymn, "God moves in a mysterious way," are as true today as they were in the 18th century. "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head." God has not slipped off the throne. These clouds you so much dread, God is in utter control of the fact that you live in a day when those who name the name of Christ as Savior will be hated and ridiculed and shunned in this country. And as I said before, you may not have chosen to live during this time, but He has chosen you for this. He has chosen you for this. I get that from, turn one page back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It's one page back in the Pew Bible. Right in the same letter, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, "We know, brothers, loved by God, He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you." The church in Thessalonica, that was the capital city of the Roman province of Macedonia, Paul and Silas went there in Acts chapter 17 and 18, and they began to preach, and people began to get saved, but then the unbelieving religious leaders drove them out after only a few weeks and started causing trouble for the brand new church there in Thessalonica. So Paul was so worried over their welfare, he sent Timothy, his co-worker, back in to check on them. And one of the things that Paul says to them in this letter that he sent with Timothy, he says, listen, he says to the church, "I know you're under the gun right now. I know things are rough. I know that they're coming after you. But I know that God chose you because of how powerfully He's been at work in your midst. And I know He's chosen you. He's chosen you for just such a time as this. And He has given you power in His Holy Spirit to be courageous for Him. You can endure the slander and scorn of these days, church, because God's chosen you for this. You may not have chosen to live during these times, but God says, you're the people that I want right there where you are right now. He has handpicked you for this moment. And if He has chosen you for this, He will equip you for this. If He has chosen you for this, He will equip you for this. He will give you everything you need to meet that scorn and slander with grateful joy. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says to the Thessalonians, again, they were under the gun. They were under all kinds of scorn there in Thessalonica. And he says, you became, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. How did they receive the gospel? They heard the gospel and it cost them. It cost them to hear and believe the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sin. It cost them something to hear it. And along with that cost came what? Joy of the Holy Spirit. You can endure slander and hatred and trials of the coming days because it's the design of your Heavenly Father that when you are afflicted for the gospel's sake, He will give you the joy of His Holy Spirit. There is a kind of joy that only the persecuted saints can know. There is a kind of peace and contentment and happiness that you will only experience in the midst of slander and hatred. You can endure slander and scorn for Christ with grateful joy because it's the design of your Heavenly Father. He's chosen you for this, and He will equip you for this. We're called to rejoice always and give thanks in all things. Secondly, because it's the sign of your godliness. Do you know that? It is the sign of your godliness. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says about his persecutions and sufferings, how the Lord rescued him from all of them, and that, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let me read that verse again. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You think about that for a minute. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Do you want to live a godly life in Christ? Do you? This verse doesn't say that living a godly life in Christ might get you persecuted. It doesn't say that you'll be susceptible to persecution and slander and hatred. It says clear as day, if you want to live a godly life in Christ, you will suffer persecution. And so, when that persecution comes, what does that mean? It means that you belong to Christ. It means that you belong to Christ. Jesus said on the night he was betrayed in John 15, verses 18 through 19, he says, if the world hates you, know that what? It hated me first. It hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as one of its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Christian, if the world hates you today, what does it mean? You belong to Christ. If you're getting kicked around at work because you're a believer, if you're the butt of the joke because your faith, if you're excluded, if you're shunned, if you're canceled by the world because you believe the gospel and call others to believe it, that's an indication you don't belong here anymore. You don't belong in this world. You belong to Jesus Christ. And so when that persecution comes, it is a sign that you belong to Jesus. Now think about it. That really is a reason to rejoice, isn't it? When that slander comes, when that persecution comes, when that hatred comes, you say, I belong to Jesus. I'm living a godly life. There's a reason to rejoice, isn't there? That's not just a fake, this is fine reason. That's an actual reason to rejoice and be glad and to give thanks for it. Thank you, Lord. That persecution means I belong to you. It means I'm secure in you. It means that I don't belong to this world anymore. It means that you belong to Christ, and it means that you are worthy of his kingdom. Think of that. When you suffer that slander and persecution and hatred, it means that you are worthy of his kingdom. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Do you see it? When you suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, when everything that's coming down the pike in 2021 that you don't know about, when it all lands on you for the name of Jesus Christ, it means you're worthy of the kingdom of God. We see that all through the New Testament. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when the apostles had been arrested by the Sadducees for their preaching, they left the presence of the council doing what? Rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What do? We get dishonored and we hide from it. We cringe from it. We try to mitigate it. We try to tell people, don't hate me just because I'm a Christian. What do the disciples do? We suffer dishonor. We're worthy to suffer. Later in Acts, Paul went through Iconium and Lystra and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, it says in Acts 14:22, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's a rough road. And when you suffer for the name of Christ, it means you're worthy to be in the kingdom. When you walk through those gates, when you walk through those gates of heaven someday, everybody you laid eyes on will have walked that same road of suffering with you. Nobody that populates the kingdom of heaven, nobody that will be there in eternity, has ever skated free of all opposition and all hatred and all slander. Because when you suffer for the name of Christ, it means you're worthy of the kingdom. Peter's words in his first epistle, he says, brothers, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, and may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, to be sure, Peter makes a distinction. He says, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer because you're being a jerk. He says later on in that same passage, he says, don't let any of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. But if you suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God. So in other words, don't use the label Christian and you're being a jerk and you're being dishonest and you're being a scoundrel of one stripe or another. And don't say, well, they're just mad at me because I'm a Christian. No, they're mad at you because you're a scoundrel. Don't suffer for being a jerk. But if you suffer for the name of Christ, take glory in that name. You can endure slander and scorn for Christ with grateful joy, Christian, because it's a design of your Father. It's a sign of your godliness. And third, it is the increase of your reward. It is the increase of your reward. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says, rejoice always, even in circumstances of ridicule, scorn, hatred, and reviling. You give thanks always. When that scorn comes your way, when that hatred comes your way, when those F-bombs come flying at you, you take that as an opportunity to rejoice. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12? Blessed are you when others revile you. The word blessed there, you know what it means? It means happy. Happy are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What does Jesus say you are to do when that slander comes your way? You rejoice. Back in October, during the life chain, Jody and I were standing on Liberty Boulevard. Hannah and Selah was between. Selah was next to me, and Hannah was next to her, and then Jody. And Selah's first year to go to Life Change, she was excited. We stood there silently with her sign. A young woman pulls up in her car, right up to the sidewalk, rolls down the passenger window of her car, and proceeded to unleash a profanity-laden stream of hatred directed at my 15-year-old daughter and my 9-year-old daughter. Screaming at them about a woman's right to choose and how they needed to get an expletive deleted life. Effing this and effing that. On and on she went, screaming at them until she was blocking traffic and had to move on. So you know what we did? What did we do afterwards, Hannah? We went to Meadows to celebrate. We went to Meadows to celebrate, because that is what Jesus tells you to do. When the world reviles you and utters all manner of evil against you on his account, when they scream in your face and they call you a bigot and a homophobe and a misogynist and a racist, you know what you do? You go around the corner where nobody can see you and you do a little end zone dance. Right? You spike the imaginary ball, because they have just unwittingly added another 50 metric tons to your reward in heaven. You have real reason to rejoice in the face of slander. There's a real reason to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this slander. Thank you for that hatred. Thank you for that reviling. Because my reward grows every time you swear at me for Jesus. The world around you will threaten you with slander. They'll cancel you. They'll ruin your reputation for your commitment to Christ. One old-time evangelist put it this way. He says, you know, no sense dying with a good reputation. Right? No sense dying with a good reputation. When it comes to your acceptance by the world around you, when it comes to having a good reputation out there, Christian, you need to learn to embrace the right kind of bad reputation. You need to learn to embrace the right kind of bad reputation. Not a bad reputation for being a scoundrel. But you need to embrace the right kind of bad reputation. You need to learn how to develop a scorn-proof mindset. You need to make up your mind that every nasty social media attack, every friend that ghosts you, every cuss word thrown in your face, every accusation of racism and bigotry and homophobia, every time you get shut out of a conversation or silenced in a discussion, you make up your mind that these are not threats to you. You know what they are? They are signs that the angels in heaven are having to build an extension on your mansion. Because your reward is bursting the walls out of that mansion. And every time you hear it, and every time they come after you, think of that poor angel construction crew up there, has to go back to your mansion, tear out more walls, add on more rooms, and put in more room for reward. Because that's what's going on every time you are reviled for the name of Christ. And when you look at it that way, you really can say, thank you, Jesus. When you do that, by the way, when they come after you and they scorn you and they want to cancel you and you say, okay, well, listen, you're going to cancel me. Make sure you get my email address right. And you make sure they, spell my name right. That's just going to get them even angrier, and they're just going to want to add arrogance on top of everything else that they call you. But you got to make it your aim to be ready to embrace the right kind of bad reputation. Charles Spurgeon said in a sermon one time, he said, I have lost my reputation several times, and I would not go across the street to pick it up. When they threaten you, when they come after you, you're just adding to your reward. It increases your reward. But there's another side to this. There's another side to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. If we're to embrace the right kind of bad reputation, you need to beware the wrong kind of good reputation. Embrace the right kind of bad reputation, and you need to beware the wrong kind of good reputation. Jesus says in Luke 6:26, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so your fathers did to the false prophets. Blessed are you when they hate you and curse you and revile you falsely on account of me, for so they did to the prophets before you. And woe to you when all people speak well of you, for that's what they did to the false prophets. If the right kind of bad reputation is a sign of your great reward in heaven, then the wrong kind of good reputation is a sign that you may be in a great deal of spiritual trouble. One of the besetting sins of the evangelical church in America today is the desperate desire to have a good reputation with the world. The vast majority of our evangelical celebrities, they want to get invited to all the right conferences. And they want to be invited onto all the big talk shows. They want to have their books endorsed by the New York Times. They want to have all the politicians invite them to Martha's Vineyard for the weekend. Then they mumble and they stammer when asked what the Bible says about homosexuality. They equivocate on whether or not it's right or wrong for a woman to have an abortion. They throw the grace of God overboard and grovel at the feet of the social justice warriors asking forgiveness for the sin of being white. All of this is going on right now because the church in this country is desperate for the wrong kind of good reputation. And God says that their desire to be honored by the world means that they won't be honored by God. Jesus says in John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? There is no way to come to salvation in Jesus Christ without leaving that good reputation behind. There's no way to come to Christ and keep a good reputation with the world. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:13 that when you come to Christ, we go to him outside the camp. And that what that meant is you can't come into the camp because you're unclean. So you go outside. You go out with the outcasts and the rejects. And that's where you go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So before you this morning, right now, is a choice. You take your pick. You take a good reputation with the world or a good reputation with God. You can't have both. both. Christian, as you are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can respond to the slander and hatred and scorn of this world with grateful joy. It's the design of your Father. He chose you for this. He'll equip you for this. It's the sign of your holiness. It means you belong to Christ. It means that you are worthy of the kingdom. It's the increase of your reward, the right kind of bad reputation and the wrong kind of good reputation. You look ahead, and who knows? None of us know. I want to find one preacher or one politician or one social influencer in December of 2019 that said, beware of 2020. None of them. And so none of us know what 2021 is coming. I'm hearing people go, oh, I can't wait for 2020 to be over. And I think to myself, why? What do you think, that it's like some, you think 2020 is a bus you're getting off of? It doesn't work that way. You don't know what 2021 is going to be. It could just be, this could all be the tutorial for the real game, right? The gamers, it's like 2020 ends and there's a sign flashing in the sky, tutorial complete. This was just getting you ready for what 2021, we don't know. The point is, we don't know what 2021 is going to hold. But what we can see, what we see already around us, is a great deal of scorn and slander and hatred and ridicule and difficulty in store for people who are going to stand up for the name of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if that's what's coming, it's not a reason to hide, batten down the hatches. It's not a reason to withdraw and curl up in a ball in the corner and hide. All of that that could be coming down the pike next year, that's a reason for you to give thanks and rejoice always. God, in His infinite grace and providence, has decided that you will be a part of the generation of American Christians who will receive extraordinary rewards in glory for the slander you receive here in these days. You will receive a reward that your great-grandparents never received because they didn't suffer the slander you're going through. When you get to heaven, other folks, they're part of Bethel Baptist Church's family over the last 150, 160 years. The folks whose names are written on these stained glass windows, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, I can't believe the rewards you received. I can't believe the greatness of the reward that you receive for what you've gone through. I didn't go through anything like that. Everybody went to church in my day. Everybody loved Jesus. Everybody came. Everybody, nobody would say anything bad about going to church. And here you are. And look at the reward that you received. Christian, receive it with grateful joy. Great is your reward. And if you are here this morning and you want no part of Christ because you're afraid of the loss of your good reputation with the world, if you feel like you would lose too much if you came to Him in repentance for your sin and received His righteousness by faith, and there's a choice between a good reputation with the world and a good reputation with God, and you want the reputation with the world, all I can say to you is enjoy it while it lasts. Enjoy the fruits of that friendship with the world while you may. Because whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The day will come when those who have chosen His friendship over the world's will be kept blameless, spirit, soul, and body, and will meet Him as His friends to return to receive their reward from His hand for all of the slander that they've received. And those who have rejected Him in favor of the world's friendship will be rewarded with the consequences of making Him their enemy. The consequence of eternal torment away from His presence in hell. So friend, if you're here this morning listening to this sermon because This is God's invitation to you to come to Him for friendship today. Turn away from your sin and come to Him. Don't quench the Spirit as He calls you. Don't despise this word that's being spoken to you. He's calling you to Himself, and He is faithful to do everything that He has promised, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to take away all your guilt and shame and rebellion and give you His own righteousness so that you will stand on the day He returns, sanctified completely. You're going to let the scorn of the world that will ridicule you for getting religion keep you away from the salvation He's offering you? Are you really going to stay away from that salvation because somebody might call you a Jesus freak? Are you really going to give away your eternity because you're afraid of what your friends will say? Embrace that scorn. Say goodbye to your good reputation before the world and come. And welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, strengthen us to be able to rejoice in all circumstances. Strengthen us to be able to say thank you. Strengthen us to see the treasure that we have in the scorn and slander that we're threatened with. Father, make us a people who are scorn-proof. Make us a people who, when we see that slander coming, when we see that reviling, when we see that scorn coming, it causes us to rejoice. It causes us to leap for joy, as Jesus said, to be glad, because it means that they have to tear down the mansion and build a bigger one. Father, I pray for anyone who hears these words that is afraid to come to you because they're afraid of the scorn they might get. They're afraid of the reputation they might lose. They're afraid of what their friends would say. Father, I pray that you would break through a heart like that and those fears that want to cling to a good reputation with the world at the expense of a good reputation before you. Lord, I pray that you would cause all of us to be ready to lose that wrong kind of good reputation and to embrace the right kind of bad reputation before this world. Father, strengthen us to it. Lord, thank you for putting us in the days that you've put us into. Thank you for the scorn that comes our way. Thank you that we have a great reward in heaven. Pray, Father, strengthen us now in these days that we really would have joy in the waiting until the day when you appear. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.